All right, and that's one of your newer missionaries, newest missionaries. So,
amen.
Let's open our Bibles tonight to Revelation 2. And I'm not going to be too long tonight, I'm pretty sure. A lot of things happened this week, and yesterday went a little bit bonkers for various reasons. So, probably be a little shorter tonight than maybe I have been in recent weeks. But Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2, and I wanted you to see this. In verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Now, this is in the church of Thyatira, and of course, you know the story, I mean, the historic application, and in the Great Tribulation, we see her that these churches are tribulation churches doctrinally. But I have a few things against thee, verse 20, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we come to a woman that when we met her in the Old Testament, she wasn't very, there's nothing much mysterious about her. And yet here, as we find her, it's a little bit mysterious. And I pray you might give us some thoughts and some insight into what you might be thinking along the lines of these applications tonight. We ask that you'll please bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jezebel's mentioned 23 times in the Bible, which is not a lot. There's about 20 verses grand total. She was a woman that married Ahab, of course, Ahab's wife, a very wicked woman, and you can tell from the description here. She's from Zidon. She is Ethbaal's daughter, and so the Bible has some things to say about her. She appears 23 times. Oddly, though, after you get to 2 Kings 9, that's the last time you hear her mentioned. That is, until you get all the way to Revelation 2:20. Revelation 2 is the only place that Jezebel is mentioned. She died somewhere around 900 B.C. And, you know, it's strange then for a woman who died in 900 B.C. to find her here in Revelation 2:20, where the apostle says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, again, she's contemporary then with Elijah in her lifetime, going all the way back there, because Elijah and Ahab and all that stuff. So she's contemporary all the way back there. And yet here she is in a tribulation context, which is still up ahead of us. And she teaches in verse 20 and seduces in verse 20. Now, we have a verse for that. In the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, right? And doctrines of devils. And Thyatira suffers her in verse 20. Thyatira puts up with her and doesn't condemn her and put her down. And so, I mean, you almost have to understand, I think, that what Revelation 2:20 is about is Jezebel's spirit, because the person's been dead for a really long time. And so it has to be a spirit that's involved here. By a spirit, I mean a pervasive spirit, something that's overweening, something that casts a pall over everything. I don't know that it's necessarily a demon devil spirit. I just think we talk about the Laodicean spirit. There's just a lukewarm, lazy type spirit, right? Well, I think the same thing may be the case with Jezebel here. And if you find her in a tribulation context, then, I got thinking about just things in general, and I got thinking, well, if she's in a tribulation context, could it be that she's already arrived? And I know we're getting out of here before the tribulation, all that. But could it be that she's already arrived and her greatest ministry is yet ahead? After all, the Antichrist, I mean, if we're within, say, 10 years of the rapture, the Antichrist is probably alive today, right? So he will arrive, whether we see him or not, and know him or not, he will arrive here before we get out of here. And so by the same token, it seems to me that if this represents a overshadowing, pervading spirit over the world, it seems to me that she could be here now. And so I got thinking about those things, and you know, I want to biblically describe her spirit, because plainly the person, the woman, is not here in Revelation 2. I think, at least I would understand it that way. But I would like for you to see just, I hope that by describing all of this, you might see just how late in the latter times that we are. And obviously I'm describing a spirit here. I'm describing something that's overweening. I don't know other words to use, but she represents something spiritual, a spiritual malady, a spiritual overweening presence of some weird sort. And I want to describe her to you. And then when I describe her to you, I want you to see if you can pick out maybe some places that you might be able to apply that in life. First of all, I'd like to say, and we'll go cover some verses here in a little bit, but I'd like to say that, first of all, it appears to be a matriarchal spirit. Now, don't mistake that with maternal, because maternal means mommy. Matriarchal just means woman. It is feminine. But don't think of this as baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and mama. Because after all, this woman in 2:20 is calls herself a prophetess, teaches her servants to commit fornication. She's known for her whoredoms, and later you'll see that she's known for her witchcraft. Nevertheless, she is a matriarchal spirit. This places her in league with several things. For instance, a Babylon, when mentioned, is often a woman. With that, you might then move to the great whore of Babylon, the mother of harlots. She's a woman. Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, was a woman. Diana of the Ephesians was a woman. And you know what the Catholic Church has done with Mary. Jeremiah talks about the Queen of Heaven. And Mary is often called the Queen of Heaven. You know how a lot of those things go. And I would also put in the midst of all that a woman named Athaliah. That was Ahaziah's mother, who after Ahaziah died, she decided to commandeer the wheelhouse, and she ran the kingdom for a while. Just a wicked, wicked woman. Tyre and Zidon is often prophesied about as a woman. Nineveh is prophesied as a mistress and the mother of harlots in Nahum. And so, you know, again, she's not alone if she represents some sort of a spiritual entity. I would say, and this just came to mind, this is almost an aside, just a historical aside, because if you want to find Jezebel's spirit in history, I can give you a couple of possibilities. And one would be a woman named Marozia. She was a player, a character in the papal palace back around 937 AD to around 892 AD. During that time, the papacy was known as the pornocracy. I mean, it was awful. Marozia was the daughter of a woman named Theodora, who was some sort of high-up social-type individual, and she's known in history as a great harlot. But Marozia, and I don't want to get, you know, all in real deep into this, but Marozia had an affair with Pope Sergius III and had a son by him. There was an awful lot going on around that time, and in the end, she was the mother as well of Pope John the 11th, who she put on the throne. And she actually ran the papacy for a long number of years because she was so scandalously wicked and managed to maneuver and manipulate and bully her way and seduce her way all the way to the top and stayed on top for a real long time. Her name was Marosia. And if you just wanted to find a woman in history that had the Jezebel spirit, I'd like to say that could be her. Now, once again, I'm describing a spirit, an overall pervasive type spirit here. I'm not going after any of you. I don't think any of you are that. I'm saying that you live in a... Brother Jeff said tonight again for the umpteenth time, you know, we say it almost every week. You live in strange times, really strange times. And I'm talking about her being a matriarchal figure. That means feminine, a femininity. Now, the problem with that is that the Bible is patriarchal. If you didn't pick that up yet, you need to figure that out. The Bible is patriarchal. And patriarchal equals masculine as opposed to feminine. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not a woman. The Holy Spirit is Christ's spirit. It's a man. It's God's spirit. He's a man. In fact, he's called a he. You have in the Bible the patriarchs. You have where the Lord created Adam, and then as a secondary creation, an help meet for him, he created Eve out of his rib. And you say, why are you saying that? Because the Bible is patriarchal. In the Bible, the women that are elevated and cast in a good light do not subjugate men. Miriam got herself in trouble because little brother, she decided she didn't respect him, and she wound up a leper for a brief time because of that. It was because she decided to usurp Moses. The great woman of Shunem did not undertake to usurp men, prophets, her husband, or anybody. Mary in the Bible, the biblical Mary, was nothing like the Mary of the Catholic Church. She was not a mediatrix. She was not a goddess. She was nothing special beyond being a pure Hebrew young woman. I'd like to say that along those lines, Ruth is the same way, and you can go down and name some wicked people. And, when you say, well, Huldah was a prophetess that prophesied in Josiah's day, and yes, she was wrong. I don't know if you ever stopped and studied this, but whenever somebody starts talking about women prophesying, somebody always comes up with Huldah the prophetess. Well, Huldah the prophetess prophesied to Josiah, one of the great kings, right? She prophesied to Josiah that he would go to his grave in peace. He didn't. He was killed by an arrow, bow and arrow. You say, what's the point? She was wrong. And so I know I'm not trying to say anything bad about ladies or women or anybody else. I'm simply saying that Jezebel, the spirit, if you want to find her, you're going to have to face the fact that it was matriarchal, not patriarchal. Paul said that a woman's not to usurp authority over the man. And Jezebel was a murderous bully. I mean, she was a battle axe. I mean, she was a wicked territorial battle axe. She has her husband, King Ahab, wrapped around her little finger. She runs him like he was a lawnmower, man. You say, what's the point? Point is that it's a matriarchal overthrow. And I need you to just stop and think about some things along that line with how things go in our country. Because this, again, I'm describing an overweening spirit. I'm not talking about a specific woman. I'm talking about the spirit of the age. Men are sinners. I know that. I'm not justifying men at all costs. So I don't believe that hairy chests and testosterone are necessarily virtues in and of themselves. They help, but not just of itself. I get a sense of humor. Come on here. But for decades now, there has been an all-out attack of equal rights and feminism. And I don't know if you've noticed, but in recent months and years, that whole rhetorical back and forth has become more and more vulgar and filthy as time goes by. As times have gone by, you've seen, you know, less and less of men and more of women. Whether, and I'm sure it's both faults, but there are more and more broken homes and more fatherless kids around than ever before. And whether you think that's the reason for all this or not, I don't know. But I can tell you that our society now exhibits some earmarks that are troubling. Sensitivity, ease of offense, fragility, vulnerability, political correctness, emotionalism, fear and panic. Those are not male, masculine characteristics. Those are feminine characteristics. They're matriarchal characteristics. And it's not just any one group. But I tell you, there's more and more men that appear to want to be mommied than just about any time ever in history. Somebody has maybe rightfully called it the chickification of America. Now, I know I have to explain that to some people, because some of you don't know what a chick is. You think it's a cheap chick, you know, a little chicken. No. And this was before my time, so I never, you know, it's not my lingo. But when somebody said, hey, there goes a good-looking chick, it's not talking about a chicken. It's talking about a good-looking girl. And so the chickification of America is about turning men into wimps and sissies. And I just want to say, you know, when you stop, I think, and consider some of this, I think that if you'll look around, when you consider the ease of offense and the mommying, the emotionalism that rests oftentimes among 30 and 40-year-old men, there is something different today than was the case. And, okay, we talk generationally. It makes everybody sound real old and all that. And maybe, you know, I don't know what kind of memories you have of your father and your great-grandfather and such, but men have changed. They really have. And I just want to say there is a matriarchal element to this thing with Jezebel. And I'll go in and say this too. Something you should know about Jezebel. We're going to run the Bible a little bit here. Go back in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. Remember now, I'm describing a spirit. I'm describing an overweening, like a cloud that's over us. The Bible talks about how the Lord sent a spirit of deep sleep over Egypt. We talk about the Laodicean spirit, lukewarm. And I know we're talking about kind of the same time, but I don't see how that Jezebel can exist in Revelation 2:20 except as some sort of overweening spirit. Look in 1 Kings chapter 18, and I was preaching, so I didn't get a chance to turn. 1 Kings chapter 18, and there's another characteristic besides being matriarchal. Would you notice 1 Kings chapter 18, go down to, it's here somewhere, really it is, 1 Kings 18:4. Notice, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Well, Jezebel cut off those prophets. Jezebel, she hates God's prophets. In fact, she hates God, period. I'll show you that in a second. But look in chapter 18, verse 13. And here Obadiah is justifying himself before Elijah. He says, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? Well, it said she cut them off, but she slew them. She hates God's prophets. Notice chapter 19, verse 2. Here comes Elijah and the showdown on Mount Carmel, verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, one of those prophets that he killed, by tomorrow about this time. So she hates God's prophets. Fact is, she hates gods. She's a purveyor of other gods. Look, since you're near 1 Kings 16, 1 Kings 16 and verse 31. Now, I don't know if you cast about in your mind and you think of a place where on a routine basis God's prophets and prophesying are hated. I don't really think you'll have to search too far. Okay, well, what runs that? You know, you say, well, it's just men's hearts. Okay, but you get 300, 400 million men, a couple billion men together, and their hearts all agree. Well, what's that thing all about then? There's a spirit involved. And I'm not saying just a demon spirit. I'm talking about there being a spirit involved. What did I say, 1 Kings 16? 1 Kings 16, 31. Notice, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife, this is Ahab, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal. Went and served Baal and worshipped him. It connected Ahab's serving Baal with having married Jezebel. Well, she's a purveyor of other gods. When she threatened Elijah, which we just were at, 1 Kings 19:2, Jezebel sent the messenger to Elijah saying, let the gods, she's a purveyor of other gods. She's saying, let the gods do so to me and more, and also if you're not dead by tomorrow. Well, she's a purveyor of other gods. Look in 2 Kings 9 real fast. 2 Kings 9. You have, first of all, a matriarchal, feminine spirit that's emotional and hateful, and you take a lot of the worst of the feminine gender, and again, the emotionalism that is unreasonable at times, and some of those things. I'm not denouncing that. I'm saying, you know, you're built like you're built, and we're built like we're built, okay? This is how we're wired. But you take those things and put them together, and you wind up with an feminine, if not an effeminate, spirit. It's matriarchal, it's feminine. And furthermore, she hates God's prophets. And I said, what, 2 Kings 9? 2 Kings chapter 9. And notice verse 7. 2 Kings 9, 7. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and of the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. He's saying, Jezebel killed them, so I'm gonna get her. And I'm gonna avenge their blood by her. Now, she hates prophesying. She hates prophets. She hates God's prophets. She's a purveyor of other gods. Now, there's a reason for that. You found that in your text. So again, back to Revelation 2. I know I'm running you back and forth a little bit, but it won't last long. Revelation 2:20. Okay, notice what it says. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Oh, she hates God's prophets because she's named herself a prophet. Oh, that's it. You're the prophet. You're the prophetess. I get that. Okay. So she calls herself a prophetess. And besides that, let me just one more passage. 1 Kings 18, once again, 1 Kings 18. And what you learn back there in 1 Kings 18, 19, is that while she hates God's prophets and slays them and seeks to slay Elijah, in 1 Kings 18, verse 19, it says this. But it came to pass at that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, is that? No, 1 Kings, I'm in Samuel, good grief. You have to be in the right book before the numbers work. I don't know. I learned that. Okay, 1 Kings 18, 19. Sorry. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400. So 850 total, which do what? They eat at Jezebel's table. Oh, she hates God's prophets. She wants to be a prophet herself, but she keeps a stable of false prophets. Keeps them fed and happy. You say, what are you saying there? I'm saying, well, you know, she hates God's prophets, but she considers herself a prophetess, and she keeps a stable of paid for, bought, and fed false prophets sitting around waiting to do her bidding. Have you noticed in our world these days the preoccupation that people have with telling the future? Now, don't jump on me right away, but the weather. Now, if we're going to have a picnic, I check the weather. And sometimes they're right and sometimes they're wrong. And a lot of folks check the weather every 3.5 seconds. Because what? They're telling the future. And so it's like a trap you can get caught up into. You know what I'm saying? Think about all of the naysayers and all the talk that's been given over the, you know, whatever your relationship is to news and news blurbs, of all the things that they have said about what's going to happen with the environment in years to come. I mean, there have been some morons that have said, we only have 2 or 3 years left to do something. Like? What? But they're talking about, they're trying to tell the future. The asteroids are going to destroy us. You're trying to tell the future. Obama said when he got into office that the sea levels would quit rising. What a moron. But they're trying to tell the future. Think about all of the polls that politicians go by that so many people, you know, believing such a thing indicate that this and this and this are so this will happen. Think about all the election polls that you saw. Think about all the COVID projections. I mean, the number of people that were going to die in the world and how many people were going to die if we didn't do this. They're trying to tell the future. There's a preoccupation with it. And it seems to me that there's a spirit about that where folks are constantly trying to replace what God said in the book was going to happen with a bunch of nonsensical vanity. I mean, folks, worrying about whether the temperature of the atmosphere is going to rise a tenth of a percent in the next 5 years is just about the least worry I can possibly think of. But they expect you to think of it. And she keeps a table of prophets fed, paid for, and ready to run out and tell it all. She hates God's prophets, but she keeps a stable full for herself because she wants to be known as a prophetess. I'd like to say that brings up another thing in 1 Kings chapter 19. Go back there. 1 Kings 19. And I've already hinted at it, and it doesn't take a genius to see it. 1 Kings chapter 19. And notice verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah. This is after the Mount Carmel slayings, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, one of those prophets, by the morrow about this time. I want to say that she threatens and bullies and manipulates. She is a battle axe. Now, you're living in a world right now that has that kind of spirit about it. If you don't agree with her, bless God, you better put a sweater around your neck because she's ready to tear your eyes out. You say, she threatens, she bullies, she manipulates. And by the way, I would just say, and it's remarkable when you stop and think about this, maybe it was the combination of things that happened, I don't know, but as much as I like him, it worked on Elijah. I mean, Elijah in verse 3 turned tail and fled. Now, that sobers me just a little bit because Elijah, I don't know who's a greater prophet than Elijah. Right? I mean, Elijah was the old man of the prophets in the Word of God, Old Testament. And then here comes John the Baptist, who's given the spirit of Elijah, and the Lord says, there's not been a greater prophet born. So when you stop and consider that somebody as exalted as Elijah the prophet, upon being threatened and bullied by, you know, like I said, maybe it's the combination of things. This is the straw that broke the camel's back, whatever. But however he got there, he took off running. So just Stop and think about that before you start laughing at Jezebel under the table. I want to say this too, and we're still talking about her threatening and bullying. Look in 1 Kings 21 just a minute. 1 Kings 21. Now this is the story where Ahab covets the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And Naboth refused to sell him the property because, after all, it was his family property. It belonged in his tribe. And so here comes the king and wants to buy. He says, no, I'm obligated to keep this property in my family. That was a tribal law in Israel. And the fact that, you know, Ahab just wants to run him off, wants to kill him and take his property, tells you something about Ahab. But that's the story. And so down in verse 5, Ahab is pouting because Naboth, the Jezreelitess, won't sell him the property. So in verse 5, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? Now, I want to say that she may be a bully. She may threaten and manipulate as much as she can, but she can be sweet when she wants to be.
Oh, baby. What's wrong? Put your head in mommy's lap and tell mommy what's wrong.
She can be real sweet, and don't you find that to be the case with the world? Oh, when she wants something from you, she can be real sweet. Put on a little perfume, you know, and clean up a little bit, and, you know, it kind of makes you want to be with her. But, buddy, she plays Ahab like a fiddle. Because you read here, verse 5, and Jezebel's wife came to him, said to him, why is thy spirit so sad? Thou eatest no bread. And he said unto her, because I spake unto my God, just like a teenager. Naboth the Jezreelite, just like a teenage girl, a junior high school girl. It's Ahab, Jezebel's husband. She plays him like a fiddle. And give me thy vineyard for money, verse 6, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Come on, stand up on your back two legs, you bum. Are you the king or aren't you? See how quick she turned? I mean, she's like, that's the spirit of the age. How long does it take one political opponent to turn upon another? Oh, about 4 nanoseconds. It's the spirit of the age. It's Jezebel's spirit. Verse 7, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread. Let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him. And that's what they did to Jesus Christ. Thou didst blaspheme God, saying thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. Now, she's got a threatening, bullying, manipulating spirit. And she knows how to jump through all the loopholes of the political system, the judicial system, the welfare system, and all those things. And the fact of the matter is when she snaps her fingers, these people move. And I want to just say that's a lot like the world these days. Because certain people snap their fingers and a lot of other folks will lie like dogs. You've seen that played out before your very eyes. I don't say that because I'm all that interested in him anymore. I say that as an example, is that's the day you're living in. I think it's Jezebel. I think she's already here. And we get out before the tribulation and all that, but I think she's already here. Just like I think the Antichrist is alive today. Oh, where was I? Verse 11. And they did as Jezebel had sent unto them, as it was written in the letters that she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and put Naboth on high among the people, and there came in two men, children of Belial, set before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying Naboth did blaspheme God. I mean, put their hands on a Bible, raised their right hand, and swore to God they'd tell the truth. Just like a whole bunch of people do in court. And then sit up there and lie like dogs. You've seen that stuff play out so often here of late, it's just sickening. You've seen folks exploit, you know, the political system and exploit the judicial system, and judges are no longer even trustworthy. Even Supreme Court judges oftentimes are no longer even about the law. Now, I'm not trying to dissuade anybody from anything. I'm simply saying that I think this is the spirit that you're living in these days. It's on open display. It's an open display of corruption just about at every turn. I've sat in enough. I've been called into court a few times to just witness some things and sit with somebody and support some things. And I've seen on a few occasions the miscarriage of justice. And I've left those the courtrooms in Anoka County a few times and said, I hope I never have to be here because I do not trust this system. Now, a lot of cops are good guys and all those sort of things. I'm just saying I think that Jezebel's spirit rules. I want to say this as well. We saw this verse earlier, 1 Kings 18, verse 19. Now, what was I said? Her spirit is matriarchal. It's feminine. She hates God. She hates God's prophets. And the reason is because she's a prophetess herself, or wants you to think she is. And she keeps a stable of prophets hired, ready to sick them on you. And they're busy lying to you. She threatens, bullies, and manipulates. That's become the way the world is. If you don't believe the way Antifa wants you to believe, we'll kill you. Right? And if you happen to be a cop sitting in your car, then we may come in and throw a Molotov cocktail in you. Now, folks, whatever else is the case, that is wicked stuff. And that's Jezebel. She's so hateful. She's so catty. She is so wicked. She's such a low-life scumbag. And I believe that's the spirit of this age. You look at how people treat each other so often. I believe that is the spirit. I'm not talking about a woman. I'm talking about a spirit of this age. Okay, 1 Kings 18:19. And notice here in verse 19, now therefore send, gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. There's that pool of prophets, that stable of prophets she keeps fed and happy and bought off, and has their, you know, their palms are greased so that you know, they'll do what she says. Notice that she sets them a table. Jezebel has a table. She feeds people. Now that's what we do. That's what we try to do. Is come, you know, get fed. Get fed spiritually. The what you'll get fed is information. It's spiritual information. And that's what she says. She says, come, let me feed you. And she sets a table. And she feeds them lies. She feeds them misinformation. She feeds young people and naive voters and such. Lots of other categories. Unrealistic expectations. I mean, really? Barack Obama stands up and says, the day that I'm elected, the sea levels will start to fall. Really? I mean, I got a bridge in the Sahara I want to sell you. You have the title right here. Come give me your money. We got a naive idiot would believe such a thing, and yet that's the case. That's the case. She feeds them fear. She feeds them interest in things that are vain. Who would care to watch, I'm sorry, I know it, TMZ, which is nothing but a bunch of people standing around talking dirty about famous people in the movies. Who cares what somebody in Beverly Hills, what kind of swimsuit somebody in Beverly Hills wears? My goodness gracious, right? It's interest in things that are absolutely vain, that absolutely do not matter anything in the world. This world is filled now with people with all this trivial knowledge, and they've exercised it all on Twitter and every other thing on the face of this earth, and it means absolutely nothing of any import to anybody anywhere except for the fact that we just happen to be chatting about it. It's interest in things that are vain. What people want. She feeds them that. She feeds them perverse things. Think of all that has been taught in the name of science through the years, but also think of how many times you've heard some ninny say in the last 9 months, "Oh, we're following the science." Really? Doesn't make much scientific sense to me. And by the way, there's a whole bunch of other people it doesn't make scientific sense to. But think of all that's been done in the name of science for the sake of being positive, for the sake of being tolerant, for the sake of being open-minded. Think what's taught. Think of some of the... I bet it would be an education just for you to go through the course book on college campuses just to see the idiocy that's taught in the name of socialism, culture, and social studies and such things like that. It is nonsense. Think what is taught. Think what Jezebel feeds now kids in grade school. Folks, it's a spirit. And it's strange that it would reflect the personality and sins of this woman in history. But we know other women in history like Marozia that were like that. And so you have this thing that's it works out this way, but blogs and podcasts and YouTube and social media and all, think of all the things that people feed on every day. I mean, they feed on it. It's like, you know, watching somebody with a cell phone this size, it's like watching a glutton sit down at a table and go, and shove it in just as fast as he can shove it, because that's what they're doing. Now look, I'm not, you know, you have a cell phone, I have a cell phone, and I'm on it a lot. But don't do that. Just don't do that. She sets a table. And I think you should push away from that table. I have just a couple of other brief things to say. Look in 2 Kings 9 real fast. There's just a couple of quick things. Like I said, I wasn't going to be long. 2 Kings 9. It's a matriarchal spirit. She hates God, and she hates God's prophets. She threatens, bullies, and manipulates. She sets a table. Now, interestingly, this is connected with that table. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 22. 2 Kings 9, 22. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." Now notice it said her witchcrafts. Now it's interesting that it says witchcrafts, because if you'll remember that table from 1 Kings 18, 19, you can run over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the context of a communion where the Gentiles think that the communion is a sacrifice, that in thinking it a sacrifice, they're making sacrifice to idols. And notice verse 20, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." That table right there is connected with witchcraft. See, I think that when you go to Mass, you don't go to Mass. When somebody goes to Mass at a Catholic church, they're partaking in witchcraft. Hold up that wafer, ring the bell and break the wafer, and Jesus is supposed to come jump in that wafer and make that his flesh. That's a witchcraft. It's a witchcraft. You say, what's the point? Well, she serves up witchcraft, and she serves up whoredom. When you stop and think of all the things that cross a television tube, a cable channel tube, whatever, you know, Hulu, Wulu, Bulu, whatever all that stuff is now, because I never figured that out. It's all off my head. But, folks, witchcraft is pervasive, just pervasive. And whoredom is just pervasive. And so I got one last thing to show you, and then we'll be done. 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. I emphasize, I think what you've had described to you tonight is the spirit of our age. Now, I think that it also, I know that we live in Laodicea and all those things, but I think that she's here to stay until through the tribulation. But I'm having a hard time talking and doing this at the same time. 1 Kings 21, verse 25. I'm trying to convince you just how close you are, how deep you are into this age where this kind of thing can be drawn and described in the Bible. And when you look around, you go, whoa. I mean, it is like the circus is happening all around me. You know? You live in a remarkable day and age. Well, 1 Kings 21. And notice verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. I'd like to say that she stirs it up. If you haven't seen anything else in the last 9 months, you've seen Jezebel stirred up. She has stirred up more malignity and hatred and strife and contention and division than anything that I've ever seen. And, you know, I'm not the oldest guy around, but I've been around a little bit, and I've never seen anything like it. I mean, she has stirred it up. She inspired her husband, Ahab. She kept him stirred and worked up all the time to do more wickedly than just about anybody else in Israel. And, I mean, she stirred it up. And, ladies and gentlemen, that is what the spirit of this world is out to do to you. It wants to turn you into Antifa, even if you don't call yourself Antifa. In fact, I mean, you know, it's like if you start to hate them as much as they hate America, you become just like them. And Jezebel's happy, because all she's interested in is hatred, malignity, and stirring it up. And so I think this is some evidence that you are pretty far along, and I don't know how much further we have to go, but there's not much more time. So keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's bow our heads and pray.